Of course, we are continuing our study this week of what it means to be a Christian. And we've talked about what it means to become a Christian, what a Christian involves, as well as growing as a Christian. And we've addressed hindrances both in becoming a Christian, as well as last night we talked about hindrances to growing as a Christian. And then tonight and tomorrow night, as has been mentioned in the announcements and such, we are dealing with the Christian and the body of Christ tonight. And then tomorrow night we're going to talk about the responsibility of Christians toward others. And then Friday night we will conclude our study answering the question, am I done yet? And also, is it worth it? So that's what we're going to deal with as we continue our study throughout this week. And as I said, today we're going to deal with the church. We want to focus on the church as it relates to the Christian and as it relates to growing as a Christian. Because I will tell you right now, the church is crucial to growing as a Christian, and that is something that we need to understand. The subject of the church is something that is misunderstood by so many in so many different ways. And not only do some not fully realize what the church is, others just fail to grasp how important it is where their growth is concerned, and also where the growth of the church is concerned. In other words, it's a two-way street. I contend, and I hope to show this evening, that you need the church, and the church needs you. And that's really the bottom line that we need to remind ourselves of as we talk about the body of Christ and the Christian. Of course, when we're talking about the body of Christ, what we're talking about is the church. And you know that we do not have time to elaborate on everything that the Bible says about the church. As a matter of fact, I think I mentioned it earlier this week. My theme this year for the church there in Bellflower is the church. We're going to study a number of things, and that means 30 or 40 lessons dealing with the church. And I won't cover it all. There's that much to be said about it, and it is that important to give consideration to. But this evening, we're just going to touch the hem of the garment and remind ourselves of what the church is. And the first thing, of course, we want to realize is that the church isn't, it's not the building. It's not the place where we assemble. In reality, the term church, as it is used, is a description of a relationship. And that's what is actually involved in it. And of course, we know that within scriptures, the term church is used in two different ways. It's this Greek word ekklesia, which literally means a calling out. And if you look at it in its secular sense, it was dealing with an assembling. And in the scriptures, there's two ways that the term church is used. One is universal, and the universal church has no earthly organization whatsoever. It's really a relationship. It's the body of all who are saved. If you are saved, you are a part of the church in its universal sense. And there are many times where you read in scriptures about the church in that way. Jesus died for and built the church. But then there's also the local church, or we call it the local congregation, or the congregation sometime. And that is descriptive. And one definition that I found of this is, it is descriptive of a group of the saved. And I want you to understand that a local church needs to take into consideration what it means to be part of the universal church. You need to understand that. So with that in mind, it is a group of the saved who join together in an ordered, arranged, and organized way in order to work and worship as the body of Christ in that location, or as the local church. So that's what we're talking about when we describe the church as it is used in its local sense. And we need to understand, as we look at scriptures, when we join ourselves together as a local congregation, we become a body of His people. We become a body of Christ. And as a part of the body of Christ, we realize that we are subject to our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the head of the body, as is emphasized in numerous passages of scriptures. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, where it talks about how God made him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. In Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse number 15, Paul talks about how we speak the truth in love and we grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. And again, you go over to the relationship between the husband and wife as it is described and compared to the relationship of Christ and his church. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 23, Paul says the husband is the head of the wife as Christ also is the head of the church. And we need to understand what that means. Last week in Bellflower, I preached a lesson on the sufficiency of the pattern that we have. And we need to understand that in the Bible, God has given us a pattern for His church. And if we believe that pattern to be sufficient, and it is, and when you really think about it, you will see how sufficient it is. We need to respect that pattern, which means we need to follow Christ as our head where the church is concerned. But understanding that Christ is the head, we are the body. And the thing about this term body, it's a noun, and it's what you describe as a collective noun. In other words, to my knowledge, the term body is never a reference to a single thing, as in something that doesn't have parts associated with it. A body usually indicates that there's multiple parts. It's a unified entity that has parts that are working together. They're functioning with other parts. And that's really the description that we have of the church as it is described as the body of Christ. And of course, the text of scripture that we often refer to here, 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 27, Paul describes the church as the body of Christ. And that is in the midst of a discussion where he's dealing with these brethren being unified. And not being competitive with one another, but realizing that every one of you are a part of the body of Christ, verse 27, and members individually. And of course the point he is emphasizing in that text is you're important. Whatever part of the body you are important. You have a function. And just because you're not another part of the body doesn't mean you're not important. A body needs every part to be functioning, and it needs every part to be functioning properly. And if Daryl was up here, you know, being a chiropractor, he could give you some lessons on anatomy and how important little parts are, you know. You know, as examples of that. And we think about that with the church. Every part, big or small, presentable, unpresentable, is important. And that's just the description that we need to understand that Paul emphasized in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12, verses 4 and 5 in a little more concise way in that particular text there. And we need to realize that as Christians, we are a part of the body of Christ. And as a part of the body of Christ, we have a function. That is, we have something that we are to do. And in this lesson tonight, we're going to talk a little bit about some of the things that we can do. And not everything, but we'll talk about some of the things and how when we are doing these things, they will promote growth in our life. They will promote growth as Christians where we are concerned. Now, realizing that we are a part of the body of Christ, someone might ask the question, why should I become involved? Or why should I become a part of the body of Christ? And I'm going to deal with that for the next few minutes. And the first observation I want to make about why I ought to be involved is because of what the church is. The church, as we've already described, it is the body of the saved. But I want us to understand that if you go over to Ephesians chapter 3, and notice how we've been emphasizing Ephesians or going through it, that's because Ephesians deals with the church. But in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, Paul there says, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, I remember when I started preaching, and I had heard it for quite a while, that verse number 10 there talks about how the work of the church is to make known the manifold wisdom of God. I don't think that's what he's saying. I think what he is saying is the church is a demonstration of the manifold wisdom of God. In other words, you look at the church, you look at the pattern that God gives us in Scripture for what the church is, and you see an example of how great God's wisdom is. And that's why it talks about the wisdom of God is known by the church to principalities and powers in heavenly places. Or the heavenlies, as some versions say. So understand that about this. You know, the church is God's wisdom, or a demonstration of God's wisdom. And incidentally, I want you to think about that when you think that you can improve upon it. Because how many people want to change God's pattern for worship? How many want to change what the work of the church is? How many want to change the organization of the church? You realize when you do that, you're saying, I know better than God what the church ought to be. You're questioning the manifold wisdom of God. But above and beyond that, we also find in verse number 11 that the church was according to God's eternal purpose. God planned the church before the world began. It was not an afterthought. It was not something temporarily put in place because of some problems when Jesus came to this earth. It was in God's plan all along. And again, I ask the question, if this was God's plan, do you think He knows what He's talking about when He tells us how the church is to be governed? I think so. And I don't mean that thinking as in any doubt in there. That's the point. In addition to the church being a part of God's eternal purpose and a manifestation of God's wisdom, we also find that the church was built by Jesus Christ. You remember in Matthew 16, verses 18 and 19, where Jesus has asked Peter and the other apostles, and this is getting close to the end, and they've been with him now for 2 to 3 years, almost 3 years, and he's on his way to Jerusalem, and he knows what's going to happen when he gets there. And it's time for the real test. Jesus asks, you've been going around, who do men say that I am? Oh, some say you're Elijah, or others say you're one of the prophets. You're John the Baptist, raised from the dead. Of course, all those were not true. But then Jesus asks the real question, okay, that's what people are saying, but who do you say that I am? And of course, the response that Peter gives, you're the Christ. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say to you that you are Peter. And on this rock, this statement, I will build my church. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And in verse 19, I will give to you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And Jesus, there's a lot to that verse. But the point is, Jesus says, this is my church. I am building this church. It belongs to me. As a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 20 and verse number 28, Paul, speaking to the Ephesian elders, said that he purchased it with his blood. Jesus died on the cross to purchase the church. And that is related to those who are saved, isn't it? But Jesus makes that point there in Matthew 16. I'm going to build my church, and I'm going to give you all the apostles the keys to the kingdom of heaven so that people will know how to enter the kingdom of heaven. And in reality, when he says that whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, as I understand, the real meaning of that is whatever you have bound on earth shall have been bound in heaven, or whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. And in other words, you're going to teach, you're going to proclaim God's will concerning the church. So I just want us to take time to think about what the church is. It's important that we understand that. But going above and beyond that, when you think about why I should be involved, it's not only because what the church is. God wants me to be a part of the church. And I'll tell you right now that I want you to hear me clearly on this. God wants me to be a part of the local church. I think people misunderstand that today. You know, there are some who say, well, I'm saved, but I don't need to identify with a local congregation. You know, the more I study the Bible, I have concerns about that type of an attitude for a number of different reasons. And one of those is because when you look at the New Testament, the majority of the New Testament was written to churches. The majority of the letters was written to congregations. Were there things written to individuals? Absolutely. Did some of those letters contain messages to individuals, even some of those that were written to congregations? And the answer is absolutely. But as you study the New Testament, you will learn that there are many things that we are expected to do collectively as the Lord's church, as a local congregation of God's people. We come together. When we worship God, we have commands that God has given us that He expects us to do only when we come together as the church. There's a reason why we assemble on the first day of the week. God tells us to, but He also tells us what to do when we assemble on the first day of the week. And those are things that are exclusive to the church. There are works that the church are given that the church has the responsibility to do. And we want to be a part of that work. So there's many things that are to be done collectively by the church. And when you look at the letters of the New Testament, as I said, many of them were addressed to churches. But as I was preparing this lesson a couple of weeks ago, I came across a couple of thoughts that emphasize concerning this. Do you realize that many of these letters were written to churches, but at the same time they were addressed to the Christians that were part of that church? In other words, there was an understanding that the Christians were a part of the church. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse number 2, and you read in that particular text, Paul, he writes there, and this is in many of the introductions. He says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brothers, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Notice he says, the church at Corinth, called to be saints. He's writing to the church at Corinth. And what is the church at Corinth? It's the saints who are a part of it. It's the individuals that make up the church. You go down to verse number 10. And you read there in verse number 10 where he says, I plead with you, brethren, that you all speak the same thing, or in the name of our Lord Jesus, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you. Notice that he says there, I plead with you, brethren. He's written to the church and he's pleading with these brethren, these members of the congregation. And so he's giving responsibilities for the various Christians that are a part of the church. That's the point that I am making there. And something for us to think about. And again, you've got the same thing in Colossians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, where you read in that particular text toward the end of this. And this is kind of interesting here, where in verse number 15, Paul tells these brethren in Colossae, greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church that is in his house. Notice how Paul says, I want you to greet the brethren who are in the city of Laodicea. And then in verse number 16, now when this letter or this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle to the Laodiceans. Read each other's letters. Share this with brethren in other places. But the point is he's again emphasizing that the church is those who make it up. The church is made up of saints. And we need to understand that as we study what the church is about. And when we realize that, that calls for me to want to be involved. As I said, I'm convinced God wants me to be a part of the local church. You know, as I was preparing this lesson, I got to thinking, and in all of the New Testament, other than temporary circumstances, I cannot really Think of an example of Christians who just simply chose to be Christians and not part of a church. Can you find anything in the New Testament? I'm honest. I'll be glad to say that I'm wrong if you show me something. Now, I know there's temporary circumstances. Diotrephes and 3 John put people out of the church. So for a short period of time, they would have not been part of a local congregation. You have the idea of people moving from one place to another. You may not be part of a local congregation. You have been working with a congregation that is no longer faithful to God. You leave that congregation and seek another one that is faithful to God. For a short period of time, you may not be part of a local congregation. But in every one of those circumstances, and I would add to that the Ethiopian eunuch, you know, he was baptized. You know, at some point, I'm convinced he became part of a local congregation, or he made one, or he started one. But you find those are examples of temporary circumstances, and there's nothing to indicate otherwise. The fact that so much of the New Testament is written to churches and the saints that are part of those, it necessarily implies that God wants you to be part of a local congregation. And like I said, show me if I'm wrong on that. Show me if I'm wrong. I even asked this on a private group in Facebook, and I got a couple of answers, but nothing of any substance. I think Galen saw them. Nothing of any substance other than using temporary examples and kind of calling them permanent. And that's not what you find in Scripture. You know, let's look at an example in the Bible. I don't know if you've thought about this, but go over to Acts chapter 9. And of course, Acts chapter 9 records Paul obeying the gospel and becoming a Christian. And it's interesting that after he becomes a Christian there, it says that he's in the city of Damascus, and it says when he had received food, and that's talking about Paul, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples in Damascus. You know what Paul did right after he became a Christian? He found the Christians in that city and he worked with them. And he was teaching and preaching, as you read about over the course of the next few verses here. He preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God, and various other things. And as a result of what Paul was preaching, his life was threatened, and he had to escape the city. Do you know who helped Paul escape the city? It was his brethren. It was his brethren in Damascus. You read there in verse 25, the disciples took him by night and let him down through the wall in a large basket. It was the disciples that did that. But it doesn't even end there. At some point after this, and the reason I say at some point, if you go to the book of Galatians, there may be some things between verses 25 and 26. But in verse 26 it says, and when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. But they were afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. And of course Barnabas vouches for Paul. But what I want you to notice there, it says he sought to join the church in Jerusalem. And that word join is a word that means to become part of something. To be identified with it, or in some way participate with. Paul, he comes to Jerusalem. What's the first thing he does? He seeks to join the brethren in Jerusalem. He wants to be a part of them. But it doesn't end there. Paul is only in Jerusalem for a short length of time. And after this, he leaves and he goes back up north. And for a while, he's in Tarsus. And in the meantime, the church at Jerusalem, when they hear some of the things that are happening in Antioch, how Gentiles are hearing the truth, they send some people to encourage them, including Barnabas. And one of the things we read about Barnabas in Acts chapter 11 and in verse number 25, it says there concerning him, Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. For a year they assembled with the people. Well, you know, it doesn't say that he was a part of the congregation. Turn to chapter 13. Chapter 13 and in verse number 1. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. Notice he says there, in the church, part of the church at Antioch, there were teachers. Barnabas, Simon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Let me ask you, was Saul a part of the church at Damascus? Yes, he was. So you have an example there, a specific example of somebody that he's, wherever he goes, Damascus, Jerusalem, Antioch, Paul becomes a part of that local congregation. Let me ask you, is that a good example to follow? Something for us to think about. You know, somebody asks, you know, why should I be involved in this? And there are some that may hesitate to identify with a local congregation. I know that I've been in places where we've had people attend for quite a while, and they just never seem to identify with the congregation. And that limits your ability to do some things with them. Why is it that people hesitate? Well, it could be that they don't know enough about the congregation. And you know what? To that I will say, fair enough. I will accept that for a while. Temporarily. You know, go back to the temple. If you're searching to verify that a church is true to God's word, take some time to do that. I recommend that. I will accept that for a while. But after a while, it becomes a concern. Well, it could be that there's some that don't want to be under the authority of elders. They don't want to be held accountable to the congregation, be held accountable to their brethren, whatever the circumstance is. And you know, if you're a part of a congregation of God's people, you are accountable. Matter of fact, you read in Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse number 17 that you are called upon to obey those who rule over you. And to treat them with proper honor. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. You read in that particular text, and we urge you, brethren, recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. I want you to think about something here. What we've been talking about this week is growing as Christians. And if you genuinely want to grow as a Christian, don't you want to be held accountable? Don't you want brethren who love you and care about you and want to build you up? Don't you want them to hold you accountable so you will be where you need to be? That's why elders are appointed in congregations to shepherd the flock, to make sure that we're going in the right direction. Why would somebody that professes to follow God not want to be a part of that? Why don't you want to be accountable? That throws up red flags to me for a number of reasons. So just think about that. You know, when somebody asks, you know, why should I be involved in the Lord's church? Well, there's many reasons why I need to be involved. You know, as a part of the Lord's church, I have to do my part. And I need to understand that very clearly. That's emphasized, for example, in Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse number, or Ephesians 4 and in verse number 16, where Paul there, and it actually begins in verses 11 and 12, where it talks about how God gave, and I call these leaders who teach, a proper term for the apostles, prophets, preachers, elders that are mentioned here, functionaries. They have responsibilities. And their purpose, as you read in verse number 12 of that text, it says it is for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That word edify means to build up. Building up the body of Christ. And I want you to note that the functionaries that are mentioned there, they all impart the word of God. That's what this is about. It's about sharing the word of God. That's what we're talking about. And you go on down to verse number 16, and you're still in the same context, dealing with being grounded so that you will not be tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine that comes along in verse number 14, but rather in verse 15, speaking the truth in love you grow. He goes on in verse 16, says, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. How does the body grow? The body grows when every part does its share. We need to realize that we have a responsibility to do our share. You know, as Paul's describing that body in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 25 through 27, he gives there the example, you know, when one member suffers, they all suffer with them. When one rejoices, they all rejoice with them. Because you're an integral part of one another and you're working together. And then he says, you are the body of Christ and members individually. We all have a part to do. Hebrews 10:24, we exhort one another. And of course, that leads into verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. So, I have a responsibility. And I need to realize that when I stand before God, I'm going to be held accountable for the choices that I've made. I'm going to be held accountable for whether or not I've done what God wants me to do. Whether or not, as we've already talked about, God is my priority. Whether or not I am seeking first the kingdom of God, which is a way that His church is described. Do I want to be a part of that? You know, do you really want to stand before God saying, you know what, I was a Christian, but I didn't want to be part of a local congregation? No, we're told there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Galatians 6 and verse 5, Paul says, you know, each one must bear his own load. What he's talking there is he says there's things that nobody can do for you. Up in verse number 2, he said, there's a load or a burden that you have that you may need the help of others. But there's some things people can't do for you. People can't obey the gospel for you. People can't do your part where the Lord's church is concerned for you. And those are just examples of that. So we have that responsibility. I'm going to be accountable for everything that I do. And if I dismiss the importance of His church, do you really want to stand before God with that in your resume? You know, something to think about. You know, another reason I ought to be involved is because the future of the church depends on it. You know how churches grow, right? One person at a time. We don't go out there and, we don't go out there and hire people to become a part of the church. We teach them the truth. It's one man teaches another. You know, I become very concerned in many instances, and this even goes as far as dealing with the soundness of a congregation. Where, you know, Jesus there in Luke chapter 18 and verse number 8, you know, he was concluding a parable dealing with prayer and proper attitudes and so on, and persistence in your prayer, he says, nevertheless, when the Lord returns, will He really find faith on earth? You know, I think there's other passages that say, yes, there's going to be some. But that's still something for us to think about. Let me ask, when the Lord returns, as far as I am concerned, will the Lord find faith on earth? You know, if there's going to be a church for the next generation, it's going to depend on the church of this generation being what it's supposed to be. We've got to be grounded and steadfast in the truth. And I'll tell you another reason I need to be involved in the Lord's church is for the sake of her purity. There are many professed churches of Christ that have sullied the name of Christ through improper teaching, through unsound teaching, and through immorality that they tolerate. And if we want the Lord's church to be around, we have to do our part to see that she remains pure. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15 describes the church as the pillar and ground of truth. What are we doing to ensure that she supports and continues to stand for the truth? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 or chapter 5 verses 1 through 7, Paul expresses grief because the church at Corinth was tolerating gross immorality in their midst. And the reason I say gross immorality, it was behavior that was not even named among the Gentiles. And he said, you haven't mourned about it, but you've tolerated it. And he said, let me warn you, if you don't take care of it, a little leaven will leaven the whole lump. We need to be aware of that. Over in Revelation 2, we've mentioned throughout the week the churches of Thyatira and Pergamos. And one of those is a congregation that they were just tolerating error and tolerating immorality in their midst. The other one was allowing false teaching and tolerating error to be taught. And both of them were told, you've got to repent. If we want the church to remain pure, we need to be a part of it and we need to do our part. So that's why I need to be involved. And I'll tell you another reason, and this really boils down to what we've been talking about. I want to be involved because I want to grow as a Christian. And if you understand what the church is, and if every part does its share, causes growth of the body, and I'm part of the body, for the edifying of itself, building up of itself in love. If you want to grow, the church is going to help you grow. To choose to neglect the church in your life, you do that at a spiritual loss. You miss the strength that the church can provide for you. You miss the spiritual family that is there that cares about your soul, your eternal well-being. So we can see all in all of that why the church is so important. Now, having said that, that leads to the next question that we want to talk about. And that is, what about growth within the body? What can I do to promote growth in the Lord's church? Well, first of all, it is my hope that we've seen, this isn't just a suggestion. You know, I think this is a good idea. It's pretty powerful in Scripture that God expects this. God wants us to be a part of His body. And I'll tell you right now that you need to realize that as a part of His body, you can do something. You know, there's some say, well, I can't think do many things. Well, you may not be able to do certain things, but you can do something. For example, you can be an example. You can let your light shine. How many times this week, and I've lost count, and I'm not done. How many times have we talked about being an example? You know, how important is that in our lives as Christians? We've got to be a proper example. We've got to let our light shine so that God will be glorified. In Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, Paul tells Titus there. He makes the point, he says, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteous, and godly in this present age. We need to be an example of soberness, righteousness, and godliness in this present age. That's our responsibility. Everybody can do that. No matter who you are. No matter if you're a pinky. Or if you're the heart. Or the brain. Or the eye. Or the foot. You can let your light shine. In addition to that, you can attend as often as possible. As much as you have the ability to be here, you can attend. You know, it has always baffled me why people would ask the question, do I have to go to church? And especially, do I have to attend a Bible study on Wednesday night? To which I just ask, why don't you want to? Why, if God is really first in your life, why would you not want to give Him a little bit extra time and be together with your brethren, building each other up, studying the Word of God together? Why don't you want to do that? Now, I realize it's possible that somebody is genuinely asking that question. Do I need to be here? And give them the benefit of the doubt and answer. And let them know this is what we do when we have Bible study. And I'm going to talk more about that in a minute here. But you know, when they ask that, think about that. Why would somebody not want to be a part of the Lord's body? Something that is designed to make us stronger. Bible class is not just merely an academic exercise. It's, why Wednesday? Because it's the middle of the week. You know, there's 6 days between Sunday and Sunday. And if you're in the middle of the world for 6 days, isn't it a good idea to get together in the middle of the week with your brethren that care about your soul and let them build you up a little bit to give you that extra power to go through the rest of the week, including the weekend, where things happen? We need this. Like I said, it's not just an academic exercise. Yeah, I'll tell you what, something else you can do. You can worship properly. You can sing with the Spirit and with the understanding. You can pray with the Spirit and the understanding. You can worship God in spirit and in truth. You can do that. Every one of us can do that following God's instructions. It's something that every one of us can and needs to do, and we need to do it with a proper attitude. You can give. Lay by in store. And again, I'll talk about that in a minute here. You can build up your brethren. You can build each other. Just being here is an encouragement to one another. You know, when we have a proper demeanor. Do you all ever get encouraged by, you know, somebody that is on oxygen? And, you know, they're just struggling every bit to come. Or they're just struggling every bit to just get along. And they take the time to come and assemble. Is that an encouragement to you? I know it is to me when I see that. And that's just an example of what we're talking about. We build each other up. And that's something every one of us can do. You can study and pray personally. You know, if you seek to grow as an individual Christian, it's going to cause the congregation to grow along with you. And that goes back to that Hebrews 5:12-14. By this time you ought to be teachers and such. So there's all kinds of examples of things that everybody can do. Now there's individual things that everybody can do. You know, I ask this question, and this is an important question that we need to ask. How important is the church to me? You know, our mindset helps us determine just how important the church really is. You need to see the spiritual body for what it is. You need to see the church of Christ as the church of Christ. You need to see how important the spiritual body. You need to see that this is a manifestation of the wisdom of God. This is the body that Jesus paid for with His own blood. You need to see this something that is worth investing in. Think about that word for me. Anybody here know what an investment is? Anybody here have any investments? You know, when you think about an investment, the idea of an investment is you have something that you hope to benefit from it. So you're willing to pour some of your resources into whatever it is. You know, when you invest in the stock market, and maybe even a better example is if you invest in a business. You know, you invest in a business, and the reason I say that's a better example, because in a business, if you have a business that you want to exceed, you're not just going to throw money at it. You're going to invest your time. You're going to invest your talents. You're going to invest your resources. Everything that you have, you want it to succeed. And you're going to do everything you possibly can to help it succeed. Friends, one way that we need to look at the church is as an investment. It's a spiritual investment where our soul is concerned. It's a spiritual investment with our eternity at stake. And if that's true, then why not invest in the body that you're a part of? Devote time to it. Invest with whatever resources you have, whatever talents you have. Invest your energy in her. And I'll tell you why you want to do that. Because when you do that, you're going to care about her so much that you're going to do everything you can to see that she doesn't fail. And all of a sudden, when she starts getting out of line doctrinally, it's going to concern you and you're going to want to do something to see that that doesn't happen. When she gets out of line morally, you're going to want to get her back where she belongs. And that's just the attitude that we need to have. Now, what do we invest in? Well, number one, invest in material things. Yes, you got to get your checkbooks out. You got to lay by in store as you have prospered. You've got to give cheerfully because God loves a cheerful giver. Don't give grudgingly or necessity, as he says there. You got to give as you have purposed in your heart and all the other descriptions of giving. Invest with your material resources. What you invest in is important to you. And where you put those resources will increase your concerns, as we've talked about. But in addition to investing that, you know, let me give you a specific example. And you all are getting maybe a bonus. I'm sure it applies here, but I'm about to preach a meeting in Danville, Kentucky in April, and the elders there asked me to specifically address this, and it's a part of this lesson here. Investments. You want to grow as a Christian, you invest in Bible classes. You know, it has been said that Bible classes are one of the characteristics of a strong, growing church. And we're not just talking about nominal. We're talking about effective Bible classes. Well thought out. Teaching what needs to be taught. Taught effectively. Taught in a way that engages the congregation. That will help a congregation grow. You learn so much in a Bible class. That's why I say if you want to grow, be here for Bible class. Attend Bible classes. I want you to think about this, though. If you really want to grow, invest in those Bible classes. Don't just make it about being here to listen. Do your lesson. Do your lesson ahead of time. Prepare. Put time and put effort into what is being studied so that you can get the absolute most out of it. You know, like Ezra prepared his heart to seek the Lord. Prepare your heart to seek the Lord when you assemble with your brethren in Bible classes. And you know what? It really doesn't end there. Do you really, really want to grow where Bible classes are concerned? Teach. Volunteer to teach in a congregation. Do your best. I will promise you right now, and anybody who has ever taught knows that you learn more than your students. You learn so much. When you take the proper time to prepare a class, you're going to get so much out of that class. You're going to grow because you have done that. And it's just like Paul said in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, you know, the word that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. That's four generations of teaching right there. You teach others and teach them to teach. Learn. We started our study on Sunday morning with Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. How did Paul begin that? By this time you ought to be teachers. Let me ask you, was there a shortage of teachers? You know, just think about that in that text. There ought to be more teachers. You know, now I realize that there are some who want to teach that don't have the ability. There are some who have limitations to where they cannot teach in certain circumstances, and we have to respect God's word where that is at. And I'll tell you right now, there are people who are new to the faith that would love to stand up before you and conduct an adult Bible class, and they're not ready. And elders with wisdom will thank them for that, but let them know you are not ready right now. But I will tell you right now, and I believe this with all my heart, There is a bigger problem with people who are able to teach who won't than there are people who won't teach, that want to teach that can't. Where's the bigger problem? We need more teachers. I tell you, there's a difficulty in a congregation where people won't step up and teach. If you have the ability, you need to, you're needed. And you need to realize that if you want to grow, if you want the church to grow, you're needed to teach. You know, if all who can teach, think about that. Others are relieved from being overly burdened. Why is it that in some congregations people are hesitant to teach a class? Because they're afraid if they step up and teach this class, they're going to be stuck there for the rest of their life. Because nobody else is going to step. Oh, somebody else is doing it, so I don't have to. Well, imagine if everybody that had ability stepped up and... Let's see, how does it say that? Every part does their share. I think that's somewhere in the Bible, isn't it? Imagine if every part, everyone did their share. It would make it easier on everybody else. It would relieve somebody from being overly burdened when others have the ability. And I will tell you right now, everybody, every teacher... And this includes us as preachers, and I know Galen will agree with me on this. Even us as preachers need to sit in a class under somebody else every once in a while and listen to somebody else. You learn from as being a student as much as you do from teaching, or you learn. So realize the importance of Bible class. Now, is it a challenge? Absolutely. Is it easy to be a good teacher? No, absolutely not. It is difficult. It's going to require tremendous sacrifice on your part. But if you do it, the reward's worth it. And I can say that with 100% assurance. If you put your heart into it, you will grow as a Christian as a result. And that's what we're talking about, aren't we? You will grow as a Christian. And that's the bottom. So this is an example of investing in the Lord's body. One other example that you can think about, and as our time is coming to its conclusion, invest in one another. Invest in your brother. Do you realize that in the New Testament, I believe there's nearly 60 one another passages that talk about how brethren are to treat each other and how they're not to treat each other. And those are passages to brethren talking about how we're interacting with one another and how we're there for one another and building each other up. We need to invest in one another as brethren. That means we need to get to know each other. We need to prefer one another. Your brethren are your greatest source of strength. And you need to make them your family. You need to make them your spiritual family, and they need to be a part of that, as is emphasized over and over and over. Just one example of that. Let's look at the 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14 real quick here. 1 Thessalonians 5 and in verse 14, Paul says in that text, he says, "We exhort you, brethren, warn the unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all." He talks, help each other. That's what he's saying. And if we are the family of God, we're going to be there to help each other. You want to grow as a Christian? Help your brethren. If you want to grow as a Christian, let your brethren help you. That's how you're going to grow. So let me ask you, can we see the importance of the church? In this lesson, that's what we have tried to emphasize. The strength of the Lord's church tomorrow depends upon how strong we make her today. And that's why I conclude with this thought. What if everybody was just like me? When it comes to the Lord's body, would we even be here tonight? Would we have gospel meetings? Would we be able to support the preacher? Would we? What would our classes be like? How would our worship to God be? And you can just go on and on down the list of questions that we ask ourselves. If everybody were like me, what would happen to this church? How long would this church last? How long would it last in God's eyes? That's what we need to ask ourselves. So may we strive in all that we do to give the church the priority that it deserves in our lives. Think about it. The lesson is yours. Open your songbooks now to number 500 and... 57. There's room in God's kingdom. The very thing that we're talking about in the church. If there is something that you need to do to make your life right, I know looking out in the audience, everybody of an accountable age here is Christians. But if you're a Christian and you need to change something in your life, take care of it. The brethren here will help you with whatever that need is. Repent of your sins. Go to God in prayer. Ask for forgiveness and He will. If you need the prayers of the brethren with you, we're here. Whatever your need is, come forward as we stand and as we sing.